much. Thank you, Eve, for that video, for sharing the work that you're doing. And it's just amazing. Like, just to be able to celebrate people living their lives halfway around the world and to be able to join into that and participate in that through our assistance. It's not just a matter of, oh, we have a better life and so we better help these folks out kind of thing. But it's part of being community, of simply saying, let's flourish together. Let's live together. We've been concentrating on that in the past several weeks as we think about what does it mean to be church? What does it mean to be New Life Church? And we've been taking a look at different pictures of the church in a passage in the back of the New Testament from 1 Peter chapter 2. And there, Peter fills us with all kinds of different pictures of church that focus on being community. You know, one of the stunning things that I've recently discovered through reading and so on is that one of the major rising social problems in the Western world is loneliness. So much so, in fact, that Great Britain, having noticed this, has assigned a minister of loneliness to their parliament. That's stunning that an entire country would recognize, we have a problem, folks, and we need to have a government agency that is assisting people in terms of the struggle against loneliness. Isn't that remarkable? I suspect that it's because of our pursuit of happiness and our assumption that we can pursue it independently of anyone else, that we ought to be able to do our own thing and be all that we can be for our own personal happiness. And while that seems to make sense and it seems to convey that, wow, then we'll really be able to live. In fact, what happens is we close ourselves off to community, to people around us. We protect ourselves. We buffer ourselves from people's influences, from their imposition, from their expectations. We buffer ourselves from institution. In fact, a lot of times we think institutions are bad just because they're power hungry. And so stay away from institutions. Nobody ought to be able to tell me what to do. I need to find my own way if I'm going to be my true, authentic self. And the result is social isolation. So this morning, I want us to consider the opposite of loneliness, which might indeed be something about love and being loved. It might also be something about belonging to a broader community. And those are perhaps at the very heart of the issue. And yet, the opposite of loneliness, on the other hand, seems to be, at least in a general sense, more of simply just a feeling. A feeling, as one person put it, that there are people, an abundance of people, who are in this together, that is, in this living, that are in this together and who are on your team. If you look around you, if you listen to the news, if you just kind of pay attention to the world scene, you recognize that there is rising fear, there's rising anxiety. We've never talked about immigration issues so much as we have today. And I think all of those things are rising because we've isolated ourselves to the extent of being able to say, I just want to do my own thing, and we've ended up closing ourselves off, and the result is fear, anxiety, and people crowding us out, and loneliness. The feeling of being isolated. we need to have at least very basically the sense that there are an abundance of people surrounding us who are in this together, not fighting each other, not fending each other off, but who are in this together. And that's what Scripture is calling us to in this passage that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Let me read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, and this is in the context of Christians who themselves have been scattered and so in some sense have that feeling also of loneliness because they've moved into communities to which they are strangers. And not only that, but their government is antagonistic towards them as Christians. And so they're tempted to just kind of fit in and assume the same kind of culture, just like the temptations we have to say, you know what, it's really hard to live apart from the culture. We just want to fit in. We just want to look like everybody else so that nobody gives us a hard time, so that they leave us alone, and so I can just do my own thing. And Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, all of the things that drive you towards that fear and that protection and that buffering yourself from everybody else. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, the message of the gospel, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, the living stone, and pay attention now to this in this passage to the word precious. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, that is Jesus, precious to God. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and to quote another passage, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, they disregard it, which is also what they were destined for. But you, that is the collective you, not just you individually, but you, New Life Church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to call attention to this passage out of that sense of preciousness. What is being called precious? Jesus Christ, and inasmuch as we are like Jesus Christ, we are precious to God. We together are treasure. And Peter calls that out in this passage by first identifying us as a chosen treasure. A chosen treasure. You wouldn't have to read long into the story of the Bible to realize that God has one deep longing for us. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the story of creation. God sets this whole thing up and he's like all excited because he gets to have his creation where people are going to delight not only in what he has made, but also in God himself. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And so God takes a day off and sits back and just says, this is going to be amazing. And then the people, the very people that he has created to fulfill his plan, rebel against him. They turn away and say, actually, we'd like to do it on our own. We don't really need you. And thereafter, from Genesis chapter 3 on all the way to the rest of the end of the Bible in Revelation, The story of the Bible is God relentlessly gathering a people for himself to fulfill his dream for this creation. He wants to choose a people for himself. And so he observes that the creation becomes a mess. And so he chooses out of that creation Noah, and he saves Noah and his family through a flood. And he wants to destroy all of creation, and then realizes, I can never do that again. But people continually turn against God. And so out of all of the people, God chooses Abraham. And from Abraham, he chooses Isaac. And from Isaac, he chooses Jacob, apart from Esau. And from Jacob, he chooses his 12 sons. And he chooses the people of Israel. And the people of Israel are those chosen people, those gathered people of God, to fulfill God's dream for creation and taking delight in it, to flourish it in the pictures of what we just saw in the video, so that people can come alive and live in God's good creation. He wants a people to belong to him. That's his one treasure, God's chosen treasure. And when you include yourself in the church, when you commit to being church, being this gathering of people, when you own it, when you make it yours, maybe even when you just simply fall into it, when you somehow discover, hey, I'm attached to this place, I'm glued to it, this means something to me, you are God's treasure. You, collectively, are God's treasure, precious to him. Now, that's difficult for us to grab a hold of, I think, sometimes, because we get offended by the word chosen. We think somehow we translate it into something exclusive. Well, if he has to choose this one, then he's not choosing that one. And that's simply not fair. And we get hung up on all of that. And my suggestion would be to simply let that go and let that be God's problem. Because chosen here isn't about exclusivity. Chosen here means God paying attention to his people. Chosen here means God being attentive and saying, whoa, these people need to be delivered. Oh, these people are in misery and they don't even know it. They need to be gathered and I'm going to choose them. An attentive God having his eye on us. That's what is meant by being chosen. We live in such an expectation to be able to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to do it on our own. And some of us don't make it. Those are the lonely ones. Those are the losers, the lost, the least of these. And quite frankly, others of us who presume to have made it simply cover up our lostness. Our littleness, we cover it up. We cover up our desperateness with stuff or with achievements. And if you can see what a desperate situation you are in otherwise, then you can hear the good news here in this passage. But you are a chosen people. A chosen people. I sometimes think that when we think of chosen, we think of individually being plucked out. And when we think of individual chosenness, then that chosenness must depend on how well we perform. Oh, I choose this one because they look good. I choose this one because they perform well. I choose this one because they behave. But when chosen is thought of communally, then it doesn't much matter how well we behave or not. And some of us maybe behave tremendously poorly. And yet, communally, God chooses us and he gathers us into his arms. So more and more, I urge us to think communally when we think about our relationship to God, that it's not just a matter of me and Jesus, but that when we're connected to each other, then we are God's chosen treasure. And that ought to mean something to us. Not only that, but we are also God's holy treasure. A chosen treasure, but also a holy treasure. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, which we talked about last week, and a holy nation. Think about it, though. Holiness. Holiness is actually entirely foreign to us. It's completely apart from us. It's in fact, holiness, if you talk about being holy, it's actually impossible. Because to be holy is to be God. God. The divine. Holiness isn't simply something to be achieved that you just have to strive for and do your best and hopefully you turn out okay. Holiness is not something that is accomplished. It's simply something that happens. Maybe a good analogy is to think about you growing up, which is the analogy that Peter uses in the first part of this passage. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Can you do anything to make yourself grow up? Well, no, it's just going to happen to you. You're going to grow. On the other hand, there are things that you can do to encourage good growth, and there are things that you do, perhaps, that will discourage healthy growth. And that's the idea behind this business of being called a holy nation. Peter makes these Old Testament references. He's quoting from the Old Testament because he wants the New Testament Christians to recognize that they are that chosen people as part of not only in that particular time, but as part of time ever since the beginning when God has been gathering a people for himself. And in that context, then, there is Israel. God's holy nation. And yet Israel didn't achieve holiness. They didn't even want holiness. They wanted to be like all the other nations. We want a king. Why? Well, because we want to be like everybody else. We stick out. We look funny. We want a king like everybody. We just want to be like everybody else. And yet God's gathered people were still a holy nation and grew into holiness because of God's work, because of God's choosing. A holy nation. Do we really want to be described as a holy people? I mean, holiness doesn't really have a great reputation these days. We refer to holy in terms of being a holy roller or holy Joe or holier than thou attitudes, which isn't a very nice thing to have, it seems. And the word holy just doesn't carry much weight unless you use it for an expletive. And yet, I want to call attention to the fact that I suspect if we examine our heart and soul, we want holiness. When you see it in the Mother Teresa's of the world, we say, man, it would be amazing to live like that, to live a holy life. So what is holy? What is living in holiness? Well, it's living the divine. It's living a God-like life outside of of who we otherwise are. And so to be called a holy nation means that we're connected to the divine. We are a people gathered by God, never alone. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. A holy nation. New Life Church is a holy nation. Not because you and I are behaving so well. In fact, a lot of the time, we probably don't behave that well. But we're a holy nation. We're a holy people of God. When do you recognize it? When are people going to notice it? Or when we demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be amazing if people around the Abbotsford community started talking about New Life Church in terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Wouldn't that be amazing? I feel so alone. You want to attach yourself to a people who are gentle, who aren't going to judge you? I feel so alone. Do you want to attach yourself to a people who receive you in kindness? Who aren't just going to demand things of you, but are going to receive you in love and with joy in the midst of a world filled with fear, and who are going to embrace you with peace in the midst of a world filled with chaos and violence? But you, we are a holy nation. And then finally, Peter calls attention to yet another picture of being a treasure, that we're a redeemed treasure. He says, once you were not a people. And then again he says, and once you had not received mercy. All these negative definitions. Once you were not a people. Once you didn't even have an identity. You didn't even know who you were. You were just thrown into this world, wandering aimlessly, all by yourself, alone. Once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy. See, God is fully aware of the kind of life we end up with when we're left to ourselves. He knows the misery we enter into when we live absolutely individualistic lives. I can do it myself. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. I need my satisfaction. I need some of my own fulfillment. I need my own happiness. And we wander aimlessly, belonging to nothing, desperate for escape, crying out for mercy and relief from the harshness of the world. One of the benefits of being a pastor is you sit down with people and you hear their stories. And a couple of weeks ago, I sat down with a woman, not part of this church, and she had recently been married, and her husband, after 3 months, walked out on her. And she was convinced that it was all her fault. And people were telling her, it's not your fault, it's not your fault, it's not your fault. And she came to me and she said, but it is my fault. And if only I could talk to him one more time, I would tell him I can fix it. She wanted to do it all on her own. And I spent an hour and a half with her trying to communicate to her some sense of the need she had for mercy, to give herself that sense of forgiveness, even if it was her fault, to be able to have forgiveness. She came from a culture that had no sense of forgiveness. On the one hand, it made me tremendously sad. And yet, on the other hand, I recognized that probably for most of my life, I have taken forgiveness for granted. And I realized how desperate I need it, how desperately any of us need mercy for the things we screw up on, for the things that we have well-intentioned, and yet it becomes a mess. We desperately need mercy. We need forgiveness. And so, Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You have an identity in God through Jesus Christ. When you attach yourself to Jesus Christ, you become part of God's treasure. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. To be made a people of God, means security, means well-being. It means peace, not just as individuals, and then we go off and do our own thing again, but as the people of God, as New Life Church, the people of God, a chosen treasure, a holy treasure, a redeemed treasure. That's the church. That's New Life. People gathered by God for a changed life, redeemed life. A people gathered by God to be gathered for community, the body of Christ. A people gathered by God so that mercy can extend into the rest of the world through us, through you, through me. That's why here at New Life, our discipleship process identifies those steps for us to take to encounter Jesus, for instance, in worship, so that our lives can be changed from misery into mercy. To be in a small group that acquaints us with being part of the community of Christ, so that we have some tangible way to work our way into belonging to the body of Christ. Rather than just going off on our own, fending for ourselves, and sure, there's people around, but I don't belong. I don't fit in. I'm not committed to this. And our discipleship process identifies the step to engage in ministry so that as Christ's body, we're salt and light in this world. All of it accomplished by Jesus. God's chosen treasure, God's holy treasure, God's redeemed treasure through Jesus Christ. Once you're wandering around aimlessly, you don't even know what you're doing, and you're falling into misery, and you're like, I wish I had something to turn to. I wish I had somebody to pull me out of this. And now, New Life Church, you are a people. You are a chosen treasure. Once you hadn't received mercy, you're fending for yourself, you're trying to do it on your own, but now you've received mercy. And in that forgiveness, we have the courage and the strength and the blessing to live for Jesus. That's the power of Jesus at work in our lives. That's the living stone that has become the cornerstone, that through Christ's sacrifice, he has made us a people. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, recalls a story from Henry Nouwen, where Henry Nouwen tells the story of a family that he knew in Paraguay. The father, a doctor, spoke out against the military regime there in Paraguay and its human rights abuses, all of its wrongs. The local police didn't take too kindly to that, and so they took their revenge on this doctor by arresting his teenage son, tortured the teenage son to death. Townsfolk became enraged They wanted something done. They wanted to have a huge protest. They wanted to turn the boy's funeral into a huge protest march. But the doctor chose another means of protest. And so at the funeral, the father displayed his son's body just as he had found it in the jail, naked, scarred from electric shocks, cigarette burns, and beatings. And all the villagers filed past the corpse, which lay not in a coffin, but on the blood-soaked mattress from the prison. It was the strongest protest possible, for it put injustice on grotesque display. And then Philip Yancey makes this connection. Isn't that what God did at Calvary? The cross that held Jesus' body, naked and marked with scars, exposed all the violence, all of the injustice of this world. At once, the cross revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of gross unfairness and a God of sacrificial love. That God has gathered us as his chosen treasure. That God has gathered us as his holy treasure. That God has gathered us as his redeemed treasure and put us on display so that the world could see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, creator of all that there is, designer of your very purposes, Father in heaven, in our misery, you notice us. In our desperateness, you call our name. And you gather us to be a people of your choosing, a people precious to you. Make us grateful. God, give us an imagination, not just for what it means to personally be in relationship to God, but give us the pictures of what it means to be New Life Church, gathered together, surrounded by the arms of God, entering into a changed life, into a community of believers to influence the rest of the world, to give light to the kingdom that you have established right here on earth. Make us faithful, Father. And when we're discouraged, give us hope. And when we're disappointed, fill us with your love. And when we're offended and turn against you, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us again to you. Pull us into yourself. Gather us into the loving community that is your arms reaching out for us. And so, God, may we be your treasured possession for the sake of the world to declare your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with one last song, but I want you to stand. And I want us to read something together. It's going to be up on the screen. And I want us just to say this phrase communally. And then, let's do that. And then I want us to do one more thing. So here it is. I want us to speak this out together. And just hear each other as we say this, as New Life Church, as a church gathered by God, we say this together. We are God's special possession, that we may declare God's praise. And so I want to send you out. But instead of me blessing you, I want you to bless each other. So turn to someone beside you, and maybe you don't even like the person, although likely you're sitting beside a family member, so that could be dangerous. But here's the cool thing. When you say we, it's a little easier than you. So put the emphasis on the we, all right? Because this is together. This isn't just an individual thing. But we belong to each other, folks. And so when we go out into the world, and yes, we've got our own jobs, and we've got our individual lives, and we've got our personal responsibilities and all of that. But God has look around you. God has provided us with an abundance of people who are in this together. We're in this together. And so turn to someone and say to them, we are God's special possession, that we may declare God's praise. Go ahead. We are God's special possession. Thank you for leading us in worship. You did an amazing job. We're God's special possession. Love you, man. We may declare God's praise.
Sunday, and enjoy your week.